I invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. And this morning we come to chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, and we will be taking on the first half of that chapter. While you're looking that up, let me remind you of the journey that we've traveled so far in 1 Corinthians. Jesus intends his church to be something in the 21st century. We have some of our words up here. Some have taken on words, and those artists are working on that artwork. It's in process. We also have a few words that are yet still to be taken. So if God has blessed you with artistic ability of some kind, and you would like to take on one of these words, we invite you to do that. Just come up and see me after church this morning so that we can build our display of what God intends his church to be. What does the book of 1 Corinthians tell us about the church that he intends us to be? He intends us to be blameless in Christ, to be united, to be chosen, to be empowered, to be spiritual, to be shepherded, free, secure, intentional, fulfilled, called, undivided, responsible, compelled, passionate, victorious, obedient, selfless, broken, gifted, alive, love. And this morning, as we come to chapter 14, our word is serving. He intends his church to be a body of people that serve. He intends his church to be serving. So what does that look like? What does it look like for us as followers of Jesus, as a body, as a local church, to live out this intent that Jesus has for us to serve? I ask you to join me in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're going to read in just a minute verses 1 through 19. But before we do that, I want to invite you to pray with me. Let's ask God to open up our eyes and to remove the obstacles that would keep us from hearing from him this morning. Father, this is your word that we open. It's your revelation to mankind. It's a love letter from the Creator to the created. And this morning, we want to be hearers of the word. We want your spirit to work in us, to open up our eyes, to open up our hearts, to give us the physical parts that we need to pay attention, to hear, to not be distracted. And Father, then we need him to work in us spiritually so that we can understand, that he would open up our eyes to see the truth, that he would help us to see what it means for us as an individual and how we fit into the bigger picture of your son's body. Help us to be hearers of the word this morning. And then by faith, and because we love you and we want to respond to you, I pray that you would help us to be doers of the word. In Jesus' name, amen. Join me in there in that chapter, chapter 14, verse 1. Paul tells the church in Corinth, and through the Holy Spirit, he's speaking to us today, these words: follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified. Now, brothers, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the flute or the harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and he is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in the gifts that build up the church. For this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I also will pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. If you are praising God with your spirit, How can one who finds himself among you who do not understand, how can they say amen to your thanksgiving, since he does not know what you're saying? You may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in the church I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. You still with me? Let's take a look at this. What does it look like for us to be a serving church, to serve one another the way Jesus intended his body to operate? Let me take a little quick little review. We know that the book of 1 Corinthians is Paul's letter to this church in first century in the city of Corinth. And a major part of this letter is Paul's responding to questions that they had. We know that there was at least one other letter before this one, possibly 2. There's interaction going on between Paul and this church. We know that Paul was the man that God used to found this church and to bring the gospel to Corinth. So there's a relationship here. And in this letter, there's a lot of answering going on of issues that were specific to the church in Corinth, that obviously the Holy Spirit wanted the church through the centuries to have as instruction. It's profitable for us today. So in the heart of this letter, chapters 12, 13, and 14 deal with this particular question. Questions they had about the gifts of the Spirit and what they look like and who had them and how do you exercise them. We saw that in chapter 12, Pastor Matt took us through the first half of it, and our word was gifted, that everybody in the body has a gift, that we're all part of this plan that God has to have a body that displays him, Jesus Christ, to the world. And the way that happens is each part of the body has a gift. It has a role. It has a function. No exceptions. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you've embraced the cross and the Spirit has moved into your life, you have a gift. You have a role. You have a purpose. There's something God wants you to exercise in the body of Christ. The second half of chapter 12, we looked at how it results, and our word was, that we come alive. We're alive when we operate according to God's instructions, using our gifts the way he's designed us to function. And then Paul comes to what we know is chapter 13, and he says the heart of the matter is this. It's all about love. The church has to be loving. In the center of talking about the gifts, because now we come to chapter 14 and he's still talking about it, in the center is this principle of love. The greatest of these is love. We talked about this last week. There's nothing more important than love. Whatever your gift is, whatever your role is, whatever else we need to understand about what it looks like for me or you to serve in the body, I have to grasp the principle that it's to be done in love. So we come to chapter 14, verse 1, what we know to be the first verse in this chapter, and he stays with that theme and saying, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. Indeed, no one understands him, what he's saying. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, for their encouragement, and for their comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have, and the structure there is every one of you, prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified. Okay, first 5 verses here. Let me break this down as we move through this text, and here's the first principle that we have to capture if we're going to be a serving church, and the first one is this. Always exercise your gift in love. We've already determined that we're gifted. We've already determined that we're a part of something bigger than ourselves. We're a part of a body, and each part of my body has a responsibility to the other parts of the body. I don't have an option. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're a part of his body, and you and I cannot operate outside of that design, that principle. Just like my hand can't chop itself off and go walking away and say, I'm going to follow Christ on my own. And then we've established that the principle, that the umbrella, the foundation of this whole question of what it looks like to serve one another and to function as a body is the idea of love. Always exercise your gift in love. Once you know what it is, once you come to terms with a commitment that's necessary to function in a body, meaning you come to terms with I am a part of a body and I have an obligation to the body to serve, I have to grab on to this principle that it's always about exercising that gift in love. If I exercise my gift for any other reason other than love, I'm going to mess up God's plan. I'm going to get in the way of what he is trying to do. And that's the first principle here. This first part of this chapter is I have to exercise whatever it is, I have to come to terms with it needs to be done in love. If I don't, that's where a lot of our problems come from. That's where a lot of our conflict comes from. That's where a lot of our disease in the body comes from. Rather than health, we have sickness. Because we've lost this principle. We've lost touch. We've broken from this idea of exercising my gift in love. I apologize. I totally got distracted. But Jude is here. Did you guys talk about that? I had to run out for an emergency. So, hey, Jude. I've been waiting to say that for a long time. Me and Paul McCartney. Hey, Jude. Welcome. I'm glad you guys are here. Sorry. Forgive me. I saw them and I would be distracted if I didn't say something. This idea of exercising your gift in love. Look at these opening verses here. Talk about it. And I know the thing that's on our mind when we read this the center of 1 Corinthians, and we'll talk about why, is this gift of tongues, of speaking in tongues. What is it? What's the deal with speaking in tongues? And what is its place? What does it look like in the body of Christ? Well, again, I wanted to talk about that, but I want us to keep this umbrella, this principle. Always exercise your gift in love. Whatever your gift is, whatever you determine it to be with the leading of the Holy Spirit and the affirmation of the body of Christ, whatever it is, whatever it looks like, I can tell you flat out that if you don't exercise it in love, I say this in all humility, but you're wrong. I'm wrong. We have to exercise our gifts in love, and I think that's his point. I'm confident that's his point in these opening verses of chapter 14. So let me talk a little bit about tongues, because that's what wait a minute. What is this idea of tongues and what is it? And even here in this section, and next week we'll look at the second half of chapter 14, and there's going to be even someone like, wait a minute, Paul, it's like he's talking in two different directions. And don't worry, read ahead, but we'll get it all clarified because God is a God of order, not of confusion. And his Spirit will clarify for us in our hearts the truth. But what is, even in the opening verses here, Paul sounds like he's bagging on tongues, doesn't he? He is elevating another gift. He's picking the gift of prophecy. Talk about what that is, but it's like he's comparing the two and he's like bagging on tongues and he's elevating prophecy. So what's going on here? I think we first have to start with just an understanding of what this gift of tongues is. What's the deal with speaking in tongues? Well, a couple of points, and I don't have these verses in your notes, so if you're taking copious notes this morning, you want to capture some of these passages. And if you miss them this morning, go online this afternoon, listen to this again, and you can capture them. In 1 Corinthians, really is where we have the bulk of instruction when it comes to speaking in tongues, this particular gift. And I believe the reason is why, is because this seems to be an issue in the church of Corinth. We don't have evidence that it's an issue anywhere else, not to say that it's not, in the first century church. We don't see it addressed to the churches in Galatia or Ephesus or Colossae. He addresses this specific church, and it seems to be an issue that they had gotten wrong. We don't have any reason to believe that it was widespread, that the problem was widespread in the early church, but it clearly was an issue in the church in Corinth. They had elevated tongues, this particular gift, to a place that Paul is going to address. And that's really the issue. Let me just say from here on, we'll confirm this as we move through. Paul is not bagging on the gift of tongues. You with me? He's not saying that it's wrong. He's saying what's wrong is that you've put it in a place that it doesn't belong. And that's what he wants to correct. Their elevation of tongues was a symptom of really a much greater issue, and that's the focus of this morning. It had become about individuals rather than about the body. Now, any gift of the Spirit can fall into this trap, right? It's not just the gift of tongues. It's any gift that the Spirit gives for the edification, the building up of the body, can be misused when it becomes about me. When it becomes about the individual and the gift that they believe God's given them, rather than it's about the body of Christ. And we'll see some strong words this morning about that. So any gift can have this issue. But the issue here in this chapter, really, when we step back a few steps, it's not about tongues as much as it is about the misuse of tongues as we would any other potential gift. That's the real issue, putting the individual before the body. Bottom line, tongues were not to be prominent in the church. It's kind of a conglomerate of what Paul is saying here. It's interesting that in the book of Joel, chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, God promised this was going to happen. God said there's going to come a day where I will pour out my Spirit, and the Spirit will indwell people, unlike any other time up to that point in human history. David prayed in the Psalms, please don't take your Spirit from me. Why would he pray that? Because at that point in time, the Spirit would move into someone's life, and then in his sovereignty, he would choose to move out. We see it in the life of Samson, don't we? The Spirit would move into his life, and he would do powerful things for God, and then the Spirit would leave him. That was their experience. But God said there's coming a day where the Spirit of God, God himself, is going to move into the lives of those who put their faith in his Son, and he's going to indwell them. And because of him being present in the life of a created being, there's going to be amazing displays of God's power in that person's life. And it's coming. Joel tells us that, chapter 2. Jesus affirms this in Mark chapter 16, verse 17. He says there's coming a day, and now he's here in that first century. It was just a very short time before it would happen. And he affirms the prophecy, the prediction, the promise in Joel that a time is coming where my Spirit, God's Spirit, would be poured into people and it would display itself. Jesus says, speaking in various tongues will be a display of it. In Acts chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, Peter reaffirms, he quotes, if you will, the promise in Joel. And he announced in that moment that we'll read about in just a second that it's happening. He tells us this, what's happening, what is happening in chapter 2 of Acts that we'll read about. Some of you know what we're going to read. In verses 17 and 18, he quotes from Joel and says, this is happening. This is the moment. The Spirit of God is here. The church is born, and Jesus has promised that the Paraclete, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit would come, and he's here, and he's indwelling, and we know that he's doing that because of this display. So if we look at chapter 2, verse 4, and I want to read a few verses here. So if you want to turn there, Acts chapter 2, verse 4. The disciples now become this first display, the first opportunity for the world to see what this looks like. It tells us in verse 4 of chapter 2, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd gathered. They heard this speaking in tongues, this display of the Spirit. They gathered around in bewilderment. You know how this works, right? Something happens. I was watching the Olympics yesterday. I was watching women's mountain biking. And I'm sorry, but I was drawn to it because they kept crashing. Sorry, Christoph. France did really good, and then she biffed it big time. You know, and it just, I was drawn to this. I admit, it wasn't my spirit of, you know, competition and athleticism and skill and beauty. It was just they were crashing. And when they would crash, crowds would get, there was already crowds, but everybody's all pushing to get over there. We're just drawn to this kind of thing, right? We're drawn to, ooh, what is happening? That's not the normal. Something is happening. And I want to see it. And that's what's happening here in Acts 2. They begin to speak. The Holy Spirit displays his power through these disciples, and a crowd gathers. Now, the crowd is made up of people from all over the known world, every nation under heaven, and they spoke all kinds of different languages. Remember, God had dispersed his people in the diaspora? Remember Malachi? Remember? He says, I'm done. Until later, I'm coming back to you. But you're done. For now, boom, you're out. Well, they're in Jerusalem for the Passover. They're coming from all these countries, so they're a part of these other cultures. They speak different languages, and this crowd is made up of this just mix of languages, and they come together in bewilderment. They don't know what's happening. They don't get it, because each one of them heard them, the disciples, speaking in his own language. They heard what the disciples were saying, and they understood it. Utterly amazed. They couldn't believe this. How could these 12 Jewish fishermen and tax collectors, these 12 Jewish men from Galilee and the surrounding area, how could they speak all of our languages? Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? How then is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, all over the place, parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring. Now listen to what they hear. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Hold that thought, because that's a key window into what is happening and what this gift is all about. They were declaring the praises of God. The disciples, as the Spirit moved into their life in this public display of His presence and His power, are worshiping God. They're declaring His praises. They're speaking to God about who He is. And all the people around that are watching this display happen can hear in their languages, because the disciples are not declaring praises to God in Hebrew or Aramaic, their native tongue. The Spirit is speaking through them, and they're declaring the praises of God in all these languages. And everybody's able to take part because they hear them declaring the wonders of God. They're speaking the praises of God. In our text, Paul says, "You are uttering mysteries with your spirit." You're speaking mysteries that no one else can understand, but it's the idea of this declaration of God. Acts chapter 10, when the gospel goes to the Gentile, the same thing happens. They declare the praises of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. So let me say this. Tongues, like all the gifts of the Spirit, serve a common purpose, and that's to demonstrate the presence of the Holy Spirit in that person's life. Do we get that? Tongues, as in all the gifts, declare, they demonstrate the presence of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. We already saw that in chapter 12. There's one Spirit. There's many gifts, but there's how many spirits? There's one. There's one Holy Spirit that works the display of these gifts. Acts chapter 10 and Acts verses 19, two incidents where we take this from what tongues are all about. Speaking in tongues was a display of the unity of Jews and Gentiles in the church. And we're given at least two examples where that happened, where the Spirit of God works in a Gentile and he speaks in tongue and declares the praises of God, the wonders of God, utters these mysteries of God in the presence of Jewish believers, and the Holy Spirit does it to bring together the church. Jesus already tore down the veil. He brought the divide, got rid of it. This morning, it doesn't matter if you're Jewish or Gentile or slave or free or man or woman. In the body of Christ, it doesn't, does it? Of course it doesn't, because he tore down that barrier and he made us one. And the gift of tongues in the opening days of the church, we have at least two examples just to help us understand what is God doing with this gift. He's bringing the church together. It's evidence that the Jewish Christians looked at and said, that's concrete evidence that God is bringing Gentiles to himself. Because what is it? It's a display of the Spirit of God in that person's life. And it's done in such a way that they instantly recognized this is the work of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, verse 28. We saw this a couple of weeks ago. Tongues are one of the gifts that are given to the church. It's one of the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 and verse 8. Come back to this principle. Tongues are always to be exercised in love. Okay, don't forget that. Don't minimize that. As in all the gifts, but specifically as we're just kind of looking at the overview of tongues, it's always to be exercised in love. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, our text this morning, verses 2 through 6, we can summarize those verses as far as it goes with tongues, say this. Tongues are praising God in the Spirit. They're uttering mysteries to God. In most cases, there's exceptions, we'll see that, but it seems to be in most cases, the expression of the gift of tongues is between an individual and God. Like I said, there are times where it involves the body, but most of the time, it's an individual communicating to God through the power of the Holy Spirit in a language that nobody can grasp or understand except God and the Spirit of God, to declare his mysteries, to commune with God. We'll see a little bit more about that in a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 18 and 39. Again, Paul affirms the gift of tongues. He's not bagging on tongues. Don't go away this morning and say, Paul said tongues are bad. He's not doing that at all. What he's doing is they shouldn't be as prominent as some of the other gifts, and he explains why. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 21 to 23, and it's a quote in part from Isaiah chapter 28, verse 11. Tongues in the church are to be exercised according to God's design for them. We learn in Isaiah 28 that God says, I'm going to use tongues. I'm going to speak to my people through strange tongues. And there's a practical example of it there in Isaiah and how he does it. And then we say, well, that's the Old Testament, and it's talking about these other people that God's going to use to rebuke his people. And yeah, they are. But the writer, Paul of 1 Corinthians, ties it into this section. So it's legitimate for us to go back and look at that and say, okay, what is Paul trying to tell us? What he's trying to tell us, and we'll get into this next week, that the exercise of tongues always need to be according to God's design for their purpose. We're not free to take gifts, regardless of what the gift is, and make it our own to do with what we want with it. Are you tracking with me? Some of you look angry at me. Whatever your gift is, but we're talking about tongues this morning because that's the issue in our text and for this church. Whatever your gift is, we are not free to exercise it by our own rules. We exercise the gift, we exercise tongues in the church in the way God designed for them to operate, according to his design, according to his purposes. So let me throw this out under this principle of always exercise your gift in love. Your spiritual gift, whatever it is, including tongues, is for building up the body. It sounds fundamental. It sounds simplistic, maybe. You're like, I got up this morning and came for that. Yeah, good, because this is critical. The gift that I have, the gift that you have, whatever our spiritual gift is from God, it's always about building up the body. Now, Paul uses three words here that I think will help us really, really grasp this. Go back to the text. Follow the way of love, verse 1, and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but he's speaking or she is speaking to God. Indeed, no one understands him or her. They utter mysteries with their spirit, with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their... Catch this. And if you mark your Bible, I encourage you to mark these words. Strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. Now, what is that? Strengthening is a word that we use around here a lot. It's part of our essentials. It's equipping. It's equipping people to be strong. It's the word edify in your text. You'll see it later. The English translators chose to use the word strengthening here. It's the same exact word that shows up as edify in this text three or four more other times. It's a construction term. It's about building up. It's about making something strong to be able to operate and function the way it's designed and to withstand the challenges that it's going to face. So what is the purpose of my gift? It's to strengthen the body. It's to equip the body. It's to make the body strong. Do you know what? You have a gift. So, well, Kurt, you're up here in front. Your gift up here, we'll talk about what that is in a minute, but is to make us strong. Absolutely. But do you know you have a gift that is designed to make me strong? Are you aware of that? It's my physical body. We already talked about this. No one part is more important than other, right? Certain gifts have a more prominent role. That's what Paul's arguing this morning. But no one part has a more important function than anyone else. We exercise our gifts to build the body because you have gifts that are designed to make me strong. I have no idea what time is supposed to be done this morning. Nate, where's Nate? Remember? They hate when I ask this question because you're good. See, that's what you remember? We just wave. Huh? In 9 minutes? 15 minutes? I got 15 minutes. This morning I'm over here worshiping. Nate's leading us in worship, and and there's a gift that's building me up, making me strong, our worship team. And I'm over there and I'm just worshiping, and someone comes up and says, your daughter locked the grandkids in the car at the house. We got this car that's got a keyless whatever type thing, and the cell phones are in the car, and the keys are in the car, and the temperature's rising. We got three kids in there, and we can't get the car open. So I go over to the office, and no phone. So the person says, talk to her on Facebook. So I'm talking to her on Facebook, and I call Tyler in Wyoming and say, hey, do you know what the code is? Because he worked at a dealership. He doesn't know. I call four. They go, no, there is no emergency code. So I type back, call 911, just have them come smash the window. And as I send that, the internet goes down in the office. And I can't, sorry, Don, but it's gone, and I can't get it to work. So I come back over here, I ask my dad, I thought I saw him come back. Everything okay? Everything's okay, good. So I come back, and I'm in here, and God brings two people into my life. He brings Don, I go to Don, and Don just encourages me. Because I'm not thinking about this now. I'm thinking about that, the news of three kids burn up in a car. They can't breathe. And Don encourages me, and I walk over here, and Jeff comes over, and Jeff encourages me. He says, you know what, just go up there. God's got a plan. He's sovereign. He's got a purpose. You know what that is? That's a couple of other body parts exercising their gift to make the body strong, to build up the body. Do you get it? You have a part in that. The exercising of your gift is always for building up the body. He says it should be to strengthen, to build up and make one another strong. Number two, it's encouragement. This is really exhorting. Here's how I think about it for me. This is encouragement that leaves a mark. This is a, hey, why did you do that? It's encouragement. It's saying, hey, here's the right thing to do. But it's not, oh, I hope you feel better. And I just want, hang in there, Nate. You can do it. You know, it's not that kind of encouragement. It's encouragement like, wow, thank you. That's going to leave a mark, and I need that mark this week. You get it? It's got a bite to it. It's encouraging, stimulating one another. We don't have time to read it this morning. I was going to read it, so I'll just throw it out. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 19 to 25. The word there is provoke. It literally means to poke someone, to prod them to do the right thing, to take the next step, to live and follow Jesus Christ. That's what this word is here. This is what our gifts are intended to do, to exhort, to encourage, to leave a mark. So we leave this morning, the words that you and I say to each other as we howdy and do what we do and then we go out, your words and my words should leave a mark on each other. I should leave here going, I can do this. I can follow Jesus. I can walk in faithfulness. I can be victorious. I can be a part of the body that he intends me to be. And the third word here is comfort. And I think the best translation or the best thing to take away from this is this idea of creating hope. It's comforting one another. It's reminding each other of the truth. It has the idea of calming and reassuring. It's not denial. It's not, you know, hey, how you doing? Great, me too. You know, everything's awesome. You know, ready? Okay. You know, then we do the little cheer thing. It's not that at all. It's calming, it's reassuring, but it's about hope. And he says, this is what I want to do. See, he's sharing his own testimony and what he wants to see happen in the church. Everyone who prophesies this gift speaks to men, speaks to the church for their strength and their encouragement and their comfort. Now again, he's not ragging on tongues. What he is saying, though, that there is a greater need in the corporate life, in the body life, for this gift of prophecy. What is the gift of prophecy? The gift of prophecy is the ability to declare the purposes of God into the lives of people with the power of the Spirit of God. Now, I know sometimes prophecy, we think of future elements. That's true. There is future elements sometimes. But you know, the Word of God that says, whatever you sow, you're going to reap. Does that have an element of future? It sure does. So when someone comes along and says, Stacy, you know, the things that I see you doing in your life, I just want to encourage you because what you sow into your life, you're going to reap. Am I speaking to her future? I certainly am, but I'm speaking to her future in the context of the purposes of God, the promise of God, what God says will happen. So what I'm doing right now is exercising the gift of prophecy. But you know what? There's somebody exercising that gift right now in another building to our little kids. And they're declaring the purposes of God from the truth of God's word to these children so that the Spirit of God can work in the lives of those kids. It's when you're sitting at Starbucks with a friend and they share with you, man, I've gotten caught up into this stuff, this practice, this, they're talking about an area of their life, and I don't know what to do. You know, I know what church says, but I mean, come on, it's the 20, and you have that kind of conversation. You've been there? And you're sitting there and the Word of God begins to come into your mind. Words of what? Words of strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. Encouragement or exhortation that's going to leave a mark. Something that's going to build them up. And you then say, you know what? And you declare into their life the purposes of God from the truth of God. You with me? That's the gift of prophecy. Paul says that needs to be prominent in the church. It needs to be taking place all over the place. And you always exercise that gift in love. Right, I gotta move on. I love those words. I love those words. I hope that those stick with you. Strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. Whatever your gift is, it's all about building up the body. It's about exercising your gift in love. Now look at verse 6. Now, brothers, if I come to you, he's gonna get personal. I come to you and I speak in tongues. I exercise this gift. What good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Can that happen? In tongues, it can, through interpretation and the exercising of it, as God designed. He's not saying it should never happen in the corporate body, but he says if it happens in the way that it's typically practiced between an individual and God, it's not about edifying the church, it's about edifying that individual and building up that individual. It serves a purpose in that person's life. So if I come to you and I speak in tongues, what good, literally, what profit? will I be to you unless I bring you revelation, knowledge, prophecy, or instruction. Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the flute or the harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you, the church. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you're saying? You will just be speaking into the air without profit, is what he's implying. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If I do not grasp the meaning, I just don't speak that language. I just lost myself. I don't grasp the meaning of what that person is saying. I'm a foreigner. I don't speak that language. I'm a foreigner to that language, that speaker. He is a foreigner to me. So it is with you, again, in the church. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, that's a good thing. Try to excel. Try to abound. Go beyond in the gifts that build up the church. Number two, and I'll be quicker on these last two. Number two is always use your gift. Use your gift. Are you with me? Use your gift to bless the church. Use it to bless the body. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about the body. Now, he uses some examples here, but he starts off first with these four words. Let me just quickly run through them. He says, I'm not profitable for you unless I bring one of these things. The first one he says is revelation. That's spirit-revealed truth. Literally, it's the same word that we get naked from. It's just to expose something that was covered. And he's going to do that primarily through the gift of prophecy, that the Holy Spirit uses him to speak to this body. Then he says, I need to bring that, or I need to bring knowledge. This has the idea of information, but it's new information that we haven't had before. I need to bring you something that you didn't understand. And at the emphasis, it's gnosko. It's the common word for just getting something. I get it. Or he says, I need to bring to you prophecy. And that's tied into this gift of the gift of prophecy. It's declaring the purposes of God in your life. Or finally, a word of instruction. It's the common word for teach. The idea of transfer of truth from one person to another with the intent that that person's life will be changed. He says, that's what I want to bring to you. That's what's going to be profitable. And then he goes to these examples. And here's our subpoints. Let me just throw them out. So if you don't have your notes, you can write them down. Serving one another is going to bring joy. Serving one another is going to bring victory. Serving one another is going to bring unity. And serving one another in the body is going to bring growth. Now, the first one is joy. Da 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 da. Okay. Within the range of capacity, we got it. Now, I just sang a song that most of you will know exactly what the song is, and you'll know what movie it's from. He says, you know, if an instrument plays, I don't have time, but I was going to go up and kind of beat on the piano. I won't do that. And there's no distinction. They just all blend together, and people go, I don't get it. I don't understand it. There's no common experience. I think his point here is that there's joy. There's this shared experience. I right away think of a little kid watching Wizard of Oz every year when it came, I think it was in the fall, on one of the networks back when we had five channels, four channels. Remember those days, anybody? Okay, three of us? Okay. Back in the day, and I had these memories of sitting on the floor with this towel spread out and chili and cheese and crackers, and we'd get to, it was a Sunday night, it was almost always on Sunday night. See, all that joy, that experience comes back to me, and we can share that. When Jeff plays the piano up here, and there's songs where we have this little window where he just plays. You know what I'm talking about? And he can't remember afterwards what he did. So I think he's playing in the spirit. He's just playing. And we sit there, oh, that's so beautiful. And we can hear the lower notes and the higher notes and the harmonies that are mixing, and we enjoy it. He said it was just the opposite, and it's just noise. Nobody understands what's going on. Nobody gets it. You with me? Remember the context. He's talking about our gifts and how we operate. When we serve one another, and we already have the principles that brings us to this point, the love principle, and that we're all part of it and nobody's more important. When we serve one another, there's joy. I was a little freaked out about my grandkids this morning, but you know what? I had some joy/peace to walk up here this morning because someone else ministered to me. When you serve, you'll bring joy to the family. Number two, when you serve, you're going to bring victory. I love this illustration. He says, when the trumpet blasts, here's the picture. If you're in the military or you've watched movies, you know, the call to, what is it? What's the one in the morning? Reveille. Whatever it is. There's a charge one, right? Okay, guys, that's not just to the American West and the Calvary. This has been around from the beginning. Instruments being used to, hey, Everybody get ready. The enemy's coming, and we got to form up in our ranks, and we got to get ready. And how do they do that? Whatever. And they do this melodic chain of notes that everybody understands. See, the gifts being exercised in the body are designed to prepare us for battle, to bring victory, to call us to arms, if you will, to encourage, to strengthen, to comfort. They're to be exercised so that the body is ready to face whatever enemy is going to attack. When you serve, you contribute to bringing victory to the body. When you serve, you bring unity. He gives us illustration. There's all kinds of languages all around the world. Just because I don't understand it doesn't mean it's a valid language, but you know what? There's a breakdown. What did God do at the very beginning of the church? It's so interesting to me, and I got to stop, but I'll try to hurry. At the beginning of man's experience, God steps in and says, you know what? It's a bad thing that you guys all speak the same language because you're using it for the wrong reasons. So what does he do? Confuses everybody, right? And according to his plan, we move out and we settle the continents. Here in the church, the opening of the church, he gathers this big group of people. They all speak different languages and they're eating different foods and they're whatever, but they have a few things in common through this love for Jehovah, and he's brought them all together, but they can't understand each other. What does he do at the beginning of the church? Through the Spirit of God, he uses the exercise of a gift to help the whole church come together and hear the same thing. That should give us goosebumps. That should thrill us that God is so intently and intentionally involved in building his church that when we exercise our gifts then and now, the result will be unity, not division. You and I exercise the gift he's given us the way he wants us to exercise it, always in love. The end result is unity. It brings us together. And finally, it brings growth. I love his words at the end of verse 12. So it is with you, the church. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that what? Build up the church. Strengthen the church. Makes the church he intends it to be. When you serve, you bring about growth. You bring about building in his body. Verse 13. For this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. See, here's one of the exceptions. There's a time where someone can be exercising the gift of tongues and he's praising God. His inner person is working with the Spirit and he's speaking in a language that nobody understands. It's building up him. It's edifying him. And there's an occasion Paul opens the door for where that person can say, God, help me understand what I'm saying here, because it feels like there's something here to edify the church, to build the church. And it's legitimate to pray for that, to ask for that help. He should pray that he may interpret what he says. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. It's between the Holy Spirit. Some of your translations will have big S, some will have little S. We've never agreed through the ages of which one of these, but maybe it's both. It's the Holy Spirit working. We know that. He's exercising this gift. Working with my spirit, my inner man. There's a union there between the individual and God. He says, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. I'm declaring the mysteries of God, the praises of God. But my mind is unfruitful. It literally means barren. It doesn't get what's being said. It doesn't understand. So what will I do? Well, Paul says, I will pray with my spirit. It's a good thing to do in this union between God. We're given an example of that. I believe it's 2 Corinthians. Correct me if I'm wrong. Where it says sometimes we come to God and pray and we just don't know what to say. And the Spirit of God speaks a language that the throne of God understands that I don't. That's where you're going, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to pray. Someone I love has cancer. God's sovereign, but I want him to live. But I don't know what God's... You with me? It's that moment the Holy Spirit speaks in a language. Your spirit is conveyed to the throne of God. There's that union, that interaction. So I'm going to do that. I will pray with my spirit. I'll open the door for that. But I also will pray with my mind. I will think. I will grab a hold of the truth that I know, the Word of God. I will sing with my spirit, but I also sing with my mind. If you're praising God with your spirit, and I believe that's a reference to exercising this gift, speaking in a tongue, you're praising God with your inner man through the Spirit. How can one who finds himself among those there in the body who do not understand what you're saying, what you're doing, how can they say amen? They're hearing you, and how can they go, yes, I agree, amen, I confirm. How can they say that to your thanksgiving, to what you're proclaiming to God, since that person, he does not know what you're saying? See, it's not building. He's just kind of an outsider, doesn't know what's happening, doesn't know how to take part. can't. You may be giving thanks. I'm not questioning your sincerity, Paul says, and you may be uttering the mysteries of God and proclaiming his praises well enough, but the other man is not built up. He's not edified. He's not strengthened. He says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in the church, in the corporate body, in the gathering of the church, in the coming together, I would rather speak five intelligible, literally profitable words to teach, to instruct, it means to teach others, than 10,000 words in a tongue. So here's the last point, and I'll close with this. Focus on serving people. See, that's where the church of Corinth, we come full circle. This is where the church of Corinth screwed up. They lost sight of that. This gift is about me. Now, again, I want to be clear. Their issue was tongues. Doesn't seem to be an issue with us in this particular body at this point in time, but it is an issue for us in other areas of our giftedness. It could be an issue for me, right? I'm up here. Everybody's looking at me. Hey, you know? I promised my wife I wouldn't do it. I said I could do it if she wasn't here. Anyway, I'll spare you. It's about me. All of a sudden, it's about me, not the body. That can happen in any gift that you have in exercising it. Always focus on serving people. Two sub-thoughts, and I'm going to pray. First this, Paul paints it here for just pray. Pray for the power to be productive. Pray and ask God to use your gift, because you may not know how to. You may not know how to do it or what it looks like. So just ask God, make me productive. If it's you want me to interpret this so that benefits, or if you want me to do this at home, or you want me to have the gift of prophecy and speak truth into people's lives, or you want me to have the gift of service or helps or faith or whatever it is, God, help me to be productive. Help my gift to be, help, show me how to exercise it in your body to be productive for you, to build people up, to strengthen the church. And then again, my time is gone, but I give you this passage and I challenge you to read it. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. No better example, no clearer example than Jesus Christ himself. Put the needs of others before your own. Put the needs of others before your own. Guys, that's where we're going to struggle. That's where we're going to fall short. This is where love gets lost, because I care more about who? Me. I'm needy. My kids, my grandkids are stuck in a car. You know what? I just want to jump in the car and drive and go over there and go deal with that. And the Spirit of God say, no, no, no. There's other people that can handle it. And you need to get your head back in the game. You need to trust me. And you need to exercise your gift this morning and do what I've called you to do. Okay. Because it's not about me, is it? And it's not about you. It's about the body. It's about the needs of others. Always put the needs of others before your own. Focus on serving people. Always exercise your gift in love. Use your gift to bless the body, whatever it is. If we come into our gift with that attitude, whether it's tongues, prophecy, whatever it is, I promise you, because the Spirit of God promises, that if we come to it with that attitude, your gift will be productive for the kingdom of God. We will become the body he intends us to be. Do you believe that? We need to believe that. We need to grab a hold of that truth. Father, thank you for these moments. I know I have gone longer than was allotted to me, but I just pray, God, that this time that we've spent looking into your word will not be wasted or missed. I know that you've had something to share with each one of us that's here this morning. There are some here that are exercising their gift. They're honoring you. I pray that you would give them that comfort, that you would give them hope, that you would encourage them to keep going. There are those here this morning that are part of your body. They put their faith in Jesus Christ. They're gifted. We need them, but they're not serving. And God, we need them to serve. You want them to serve. As a body, we need them to step up and be that role so that we collectively can be the body, the church you've intended us to be here in Sacramento. I pray that you would challenge them. I pray for them that encouragement with a bite, that it would leave a mark this morning. Your Spirit would leave a mark on their heart. So as they leave this morning, there'll be a conviction in their heart that says, I am a part of this body. I am gifted by the Holy Spirit, and I need to be serving. God, show me what that is. And they pray that prayer. And then I know there are some here this morning, God, that you're looking into their hearts right now, those that are not your children. They're still in darkness because they've not embraced the gift of the cross. And I know your heart is with us this morning, God, for those particularly, that they would come to know your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that the Spirit would speak clearly and loudly into their hearts, that you love them no matter what they've done, no matter what their background, no matter what their present mess is. You love them, and you're calling them to repent, to turn away from the life they've been living and come to you in faith. And as they kneel at the cross and they just open their arms to you, they will find love, they will find grace, they will find your forgiveness and your mercy. And they will find your Spirit ready to move into their life and to bring them into your family. God, we would celebrate that with you as you move that way this morning. I pray in the few minutes that we have left that we would open up our hearts to you. We've been hearers of the word. I pray now in these moments that we just wouldn't be hearers, but now, God, we would be doers of the word. In Jesus' name.